So as if you were here the past couple of weeks, I said that, you know, I'll be leaving a little over a month, and I was thinking about, you know, some things I wanted to say before I go, and it was really interesting. So I thought, you know, I really want to talk about the importance of compassion. Then I thought about it, I was like, oh, I should probably talk about the kingdom of God. And so I just began to, like, kind of find scriptures, because I prepared them all at the same time, and then it was interesting is that the passage on compassion is Matthew chapter 9, and then this thing about the kingdom of God is Matthew chapter 10, the exact right after that. And the reason why was totally not related, but as I began to study more, it just made a lot of sense to me. And what I was talking, what I mean by this is that after I was discussing the subject of compassion, I realized that compassion cannot be the end point of Christianity. And see, this is where I think a lot of the world gets it wrong, is that, you know, how we inspire a lot of efforts for social movement and such is that we try and encourage people to have a heart of compassion. And I think that is very important, but I began to realize, the more I thought about it, God doesn't just want compassion. Compassion is supposed to lead to something else. Compassion is not the end of Christianity, but compassion inspires us to be the people that God wants us to be. If you can think of it, compassion is a necessary spark that lights the fire of Christian service. The start of Christian ministry is compassion, but it's not the end. You see, many people will try and start things because they feel bad about it, because they feel moved by it. And that's good, because if you weren't moved by it, we're not going to do anything. We're not going to see that there's a harvest out there. You need compassion. And so today, if your heart is struggling with compassion, a good place to start is just in prayer and say, God, give me your heart of compassion. Just as you had compassion on us as we were lost and without a shepherd, you had compassion on us and you moved and you reached out to us. So maybe some of you today just need to pray compassion into your hearts. But let me tell you something. God doesn't just want you to have compassion, because compassion is just the spark. You always need to ask yourself, what is compassion leading to? To what end is compassion calling us? What is our greater calling? What is the bigger picture of what God wants us to be doing with our lives? What is our purpose now that we're saved by God's grace? And if you remember last year, you know, I spent, you know, a couple of months talking about God's mission. That God has given us a mission to tell his good news. And the good news literally means euangelion, which is where we get the word evangelism. Literally, evangelism is like our purpose is to tell people good news. What is this good news? This is the news that God is here. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. We are here to tell the good news that God is making a people for his own. You know, many people, unfortunately, have regulated the gospel and the good news of God to, like, regulations and instructions of how to be saved. And that is a very, very small gospel. We talked about that, right, in the four-chapter gospel. That's only just a portion of it. You have such a small understanding of what God is all about. We are here to tell the world something bigger. I remember I was at a... I was actually at a worship conference, that's right, at Saddle Creek. And I remember the speaker at the time, John Ortberg, he just said to everybody, he turned to everybody and he said, do you know what Jesus said, talked about the most in his messages? And then he said, go ahead, talk to each other beside you. What do you think Jesus talked about the most? And so we all chatted it up. And, you know, everyone said something really deep and blah, blah, blah. It was amazing how many people talked about salvation. How many people talked about love and about forgiveness. But you know, when you pulled it back, John said, you know what, if you just even do just a word count, word study, do you know what Jesus talks about the most in his messages? The kingdom of God. And when he said that, it was just like a light turned on. You know, I was a seminary student at the time, and I was the one who said, you know, love God, love neighbor. You know, I felt like really deep. And I just felt like this splash of water in my face. You know, it's more than just feeling an emotion. God is interested in the kingdom of God. Our compassion is to lead us to that. And that's why it's so fitting. Matthew chapter 9 leads us with, look, you're not going to see the harvest of God if you don't have compassion. Because the workers are few, but the harvest is plenty. Immediately after that, chapter 10, now Jesus says, okay, now that you can see that there's a harvest, get out there. Start doing the kingdom work. We are here to tell the world that a new kingdom has begun in Jesus Christ, and its fulfillment will soon be on the way. That is what compassion is leading us towards. When we have compassion for the world that is hurting and broken, God says, okay, let's get out there now. The kingdom doesn't look like this kingdoms of the world. In this world of brokenness, we're called to proclaim God's got a new hope that is not coming from the world's sources. Jesus challenged for people to look that there is a harvest of God around them, and you're only going to see it with compassion. But look, looking at things with compassion is one thing, but the next thing you need to do is you need to go out now. How fitting, then, that chapter 10 comes after chapter 9 in this way. It makes total sense. We have compassion. Now Jesus sends the 12 out. Now that we see the harvest of God, it's time to go out and tell the message, the kingdom of God. And what is this kingdom message? Basically, it's a declaration that there is a new king in town. There is a new reign that is here, and it's going to take over everything. Just like, you know, when they announced the war, I was reading recently some biographies of missionaries. And, you know, they were in these internment camps, and they're recalling their vivid recollection. They were just trapped in these cells. But one day, all of a sudden, all this paper started falling from the sky. And it was basically news that the war was over. But they were still in those prisons, you know. And it was only a couple of days later until the troops actually stormed the beaches, came in, and liberated all the prisoners. And you see, this is what the kingdom of God is about. The victory has been won. The war has been won, but not everyone knows that it's over. And so what we do as Christians is we go out there and we tell people, look, we've won. People need to know the good news about this. And what is this good news? If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21, I think this is a great place to sum up. What is the good news that Jesus came to do? Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Okay, now what happened here? Jesus basically, for 30 years, we don't know much about him. He just grew up, you know, just like everybody else. But it was on his 30th year that he was baptized. And the Holy Spirit just descended on him like a dove and said, and God said before, you know, the Father said before everybody, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then right after he has this amazing, like, spiritual moment, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to get tempted. Right after that, he gets sent back to Galilee, his hometown. And this is where we pick up. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Get this? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Look at this. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I just want to, before we go back, just look at that scripture. I tried to highlight. I don't know if you can see it on the screen. But if you notice in verse 16, it says that he, as was the custom, right, you stand up to read. And then you read the word of the prophet, which is to promise that God's anointed one is going to come, and he's going to bring in a new season of God's blessing. And this anointed one is also known as the Messiah. And what you do after you read this is you don't sit down, because that would say that the word is finished. So their custom was to stay standing up. But on this day, Jesus, you know, a young guy, 33, he comes in, he reads it, and then he sits down. And what that was a very strong statement to the local community saying, look, this word has now been accomplished. And Jesus, just in case they didn't get it, he says, look, today in your hearing, the scripture is fulfilled. The coming of Jesus is what Isaiah was looking for, that someone would come and preach good news to the poor, who would proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so when he sat down, he says, you know what? This is now here with my coming. And obviously we live in a world of brokenness, but just as I said, the war has been won. The good news is out, is that there is freedom, there is healing available for people, there is restoration available for people. This is Jesus saying, look, it's come into reality. The news is here. But now the task for everyone after Jesus is to get the news out there. And that's why we say the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here in Jesus. It's not this far away when I die, I go to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God started with Jesus, and it expands with us, his people. God is sending out an invitation through Jesus, saying, look, do you want to be a part of this kingdom? This is what the kingdom is all about. If anyone is tormented by sickness and blindness, both physical and spiritual, God's desire is that you would be healed from it. It means that if you're physically or spiritually shackled by something, Jesus is all about freeing you from those shackles. It means that if you are poor in spirit, poor in resources, God is the one who has hope. When you feel like you have nothing in this world, God can be your everything. That's not a distant promise. That is a promise for us today. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so sometimes we as Christians think like we're still waiting. We don't want to sit down yet because we don't think it's accomplished yet. And let me tell you, in Jesus, it is here. But we need to kind of, it's like God's kingdom is invading the kingdom of this world, breaking into our world, into our reality. It means that we're called to let people know that God wants to bless them with his favor. He's not here for the righteous do-gooders. He's here for the sinners and for the lost. He's here to give favor and grace to people who have never known it before. And that is why CCC exists. Because the Lord has anointed us too, just like Jesus, to proclaim this good news. You see, compassion opens us to the reality that there's a mission field out there. But why are we going to go out into that mission field? Because we have marching orders. You know, we can't simply say, like, you know, our church is a blank slate. We can do whatever we want with it as long as we're all happy. You know, I remember many years ago I was working in ministry with a layperson, and he said, you know, Sam, a key to ministry is this: the customer is always right. I was like, what? Where did you get that from? I've never seen that in the Bible before. The customer is not always right. We are not a blank slate, simply like voting in to by majority, whatever we want to do. We have a mission statement to bring in the kingdom of God to this world. And so what I want to do today is to talk about, what does it mean to get out and tell people that the kingdom of God is at hand? And I think we have a really good model of how Jesus did it. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 to 42, you kind of get this teaching on Jesus. How does he get the word out? How does he mobilize people? And so that's what I want to just go over for the second half of this message. And it's 5 points, so I guess that's going to be really impossible for people to understand, because usually people understand 3 points, right? But I'm going to be bold, 5 points, why not? I even put it in your bulletin, I put it on the screens. I'm very accommodating today, okay? You can take something home, write some notes. You don't have to like think of all these things, but maybe one thing that maybe speaks out to you. But the first thing that stuck out to me was this. If you look at verse 1 to 4, This really impressed my heart, was that Jesus calls them by name. You see, Jesus gave them all power and authority, you know. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has made us powerful people. Through the power of prayer, when we just rely on God, God does amazing things for his people. But God doesn't look at us like little tools, you know. Oh, I just gave you power to just do my work, you know. You're just little propaganda machines out there. That's not what good news is about. What really struck me was that we read in verse 2 to 4 is that Jesus calls each of them by name. And what I really understood that to mean was that God knows all of you here are not the same person. Not all of you are called to do the same work. Not all of you are called to do the same thing the same way. And you know, when we kind of get into like a temptation to sort of make like a training, you know, a training field of church where everyone just kind of gets manufactured in the same kind of Christian, we're doing something wrong. You know, a healthy church, a healthy community of God is always encouraging that, look, you have a unique calling as a church as a whole, but you also have a unique calling as an individual. Our task is to make sure, are you doing what you're called to do as an individual for the kingdom of God? You know, more than being loyal to the church, we want you to be loyal to God who calls you individually by name. And you know, what's interesting about this name list, did you notice that all of these people are on there? Some of them are a little more popular than others. Some of those names you recognize. Some of the disciples are a little more popular. But there's an interesting one at the end. He even counts Judas among this. Judas was sent out to proclaim the gospel, and he did. Even though it notes in Matthew at that point, this is only chapter 10, right? But it says he's going to betray Jesus. But interesting how Jesus even sends out Judas. You see, Jesus is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for perfect saints to send out. The flawed, the broken, even the ones who make grave mistakes, God is willing to work with you. God is willing to fill you with his power and to send you out for his purposes. Jesus calls each of you by name. He knows all of your history, but he's willing to send you out. We can be used despite our past mistakes. We can be used despite our future mistakes. How gracious is God? And so what I want to encourage us, you know, in this, before I go, ask yourself, am I being faithful to what God has called me to individually as a person before him? You know, no comparing, no looking left or right, but am I being faithful to the calling in Christ that he has set before me, the standard that he has given to me? The second thing I want to say, Jesus' powerful grace will work through you, verse 7 to 8. As I mentioned before, Jesus gave them imparted to them the ability to have signs and wonders. But, you know, if you look at the Gospels, a lot of people kind of lose sight of this. Signs and wonders are always amazing, right? You know, it's really fun. I've been in times where, like, there's been amazing answers to prayer. Just, you can't understand it, but something happened. It was just, you could call it a coincidence, but it's interesting how the coincidence happened more when I start to pray. You know, just call it what you will, but God does amazing things. But sometimes we get so caught up in the amazing things that God does that we forget why God is doing that. You see, Jesus did all these miracles not to put on a little God slideshow or something, but what he was trying to do was saying, look, the kingdom of God is here. God is working among us. God never did miracles for the sake of just showing off. That's why in his hometown, when he didn't do miracles, people were really turned off. Every time he did a miracle was a point to say, look, only God can truly set the blind, the spiritual and the physically blind, free. Only God can free people. That is why God did miracles. When we think like, oh, I don't know if I can do this, you know, just as you have received God's miraculous grace to you, God will freely give it unto others as well. Just as you have freely received, freely give is what Jesus says. You know, sometimes we don't want to go out because we're wondering, like, do I have that power, that grace? Like, oh, I don't know if I'm, like, impressive enough for the world. It's not about you. The fact is this, is that when they go out, they were given power. A lot of us, we feel like, well, let me get the power first and then I'll go out. It's like, no, no, no. When you go out there, you will see that God provides for you. That's why if you read later in Matthew chapter 10, it says, look, don't be afraid if you get persecuted and you have to stand before people and you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. But how will the Holy Spirit give you words to say if you're not willing to make that step to go out there? And that's the hard thing, isn't it? But what Jesus is trying to encourage us is saying that, look, his grace is going to work through you if you go out there. You are not going to be left alone. Which relates to the third point. We need to trust Jesus to provide for the journey, verse 9 to 15. If you read later in the chapter, Jesus tells him not to take more than is required. You know, keep your accessories when you're traveling. Keep it minimal. Don't carry this huge, like, you know, like luggage case behind you or something. Keep it simple. They were instructed not to take more than required. Why? Once again, it's a question of faith. Do we really believe that when we step out, that it's because God provides for us? We will have courage. But a lot of people, they think, you know, well, let me kind of save up stuff and keep it safe, and then we'll go out. Yeah, I don't want to talk too much about it, but, you know, even like when we're moving, I was just thinking about, like, man, I just want to have everything covered. I just want to know the future is okay, and then I'll take my big step of faith. But this whole move, there's so many things that I just don't know about the future. I've just been reminded in so many ways. As much as I want to secure everything out there in the next couple of weeks, the next couple of months, I can't. And it's at that point I have to really ask myself, are you going to trust more in the provision of God or more in the ability for you to provide for yourself? You know, you can say what you want. I've said this in many sermons before, but like when I described to some of my pastor friends about our three-building switcheroo to get this building, that's pretty bizarre, you know? That's not something that people orchestrate, okay? That's not something that we can do to move into this place. God provided. It's not by our own resources that we've made it 75 years because we're such a qualified and smart and wise church, that we have such an excellent form of, you know, organization and whatever. We do have these things, but these aren't the reasons why we're here today. It's God's grace, because he's provided his grace for us to last. And so why would he stop now? Why should we stop trusting him now? Some of you may have gone through this season where, like, you had nothing, and now you have a little bit more, and it's easier to just trust in what you've got. But don't lose sight of those times when you're so desperate for God to provide, and you were just clinging in prayer, when you were just, all you could do was just trust him to live. That is when you'll really see the face of God, when you're trusting in him. You know, I think about this sometimes, like when I see Rhea, like I guess I don't say it out loud, but you know, sometimes I look at Rhea and I think about us and I think, wow, I don't know what we're going to do in a couple of months, you know. Like, I can't promise a whole lot. I get stressed, I do. But I just know that we've been trusting in him and he provides. I remember when I was so scared about getting, you know, residency, I was like, I don't know. And I just had to say, you know what, God is greater than, you know, USCIS. I just had to believe it. I just had to pray that over and over again. Like, God is bigger than this. God is bigger than, you know, the housing market of cities. You know, God is bigger than income and savings. God is bigger than all of that. I have to trust that if I am obedient to going out and being faithful to his calling, that God provides. And not only providing, but point four, that God also gives wisdom to navigate in a world that is against the gospel. Jesus wants to be really clear. If you're serious about this kingdom work, don't think that everyone's going to pat you on the back. Especially in this day and age. It's hard. I just feel like there's just so many like obnoxious Christians out there that I just want to be the non-obnoxious Christian, you know? I just don't want to even associate. I don't even want to say, like, we listen to the same speakers. We don't listen to the same music. I don't even dress like you, buddy. Okay, I just don't want to be like you. And so I try so hard to be this agreeable Christian, you know? But you have to admit, at some point, you're going to have to notice that the kingdom of God is against the kingdom of this world. And we're not always going to be accepted. And it'll be hard to speak the right words in the right way. There are so many issues right now that are so clouded by politics and economics. It's hard to talk plainly about the gospel. And it's at these moments, the good news is that Jesus knew that way back then. He says, I know it's going to be hard to talk about the kingdom of God, so I will give you wisdom. Don't be afraid when you get persecuted and people are like on your case and you don't know what to say and you don't have a good argument and you're not very, like, you know, educated. It doesn't matter, because the Holy Spirit speaks. And I'll tell you, my parents, who did not really get a college education, who didn't even really get much of like a high school education, they can speak the truth of God in a very simple way, and it still impacts me. And I have like way more education than they do, but they still teach me to this day. They still challenge me. Sometimes we get so insecure about the Bible, we're like, oh, gee, it's so archaic. It's kind of old. You know, it's outdated. Someone needs to update the Bible, you know? We need something that's more wise in the world. But let me tell you, God's wisdom stands. God is secure in this. We can bank our lives on it. To survive, God is going to give us wisdom that makes us as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, so that we can be wise, but we don't have to compromise and corrupt ourselves like the world does. We can still be innocent and we can still be wise. And what does that look like? I'm not totally sure, but I know it happens when we follow God's lead out into the world. And the last thing, the fifth point I want to talk about, is that yes, you will find resistance, as I talked about. But verse 24 to 42, I really appreciate this, is that God takes care of his children. This is the context for that really famous verse that everyone loves to quote, that Jesus knows all the hairs on your head, that you are worth so much, you're so precious to God. This is where it is. You see, a lot of people kind of take that out of context. Oh, you know, Jesus takes care of me. He knows like every hair on my head. You know, he's going to just keep me safe in my little bubble world because, you know, he just loves me and loves me so much. You don't understand. Matthew chapter 10 is like, look, once you get out there and you're being like resisted and persecuted and confused and sort of lost in the world, don't worry about it because God takes care of you. This doesn't apply to the Christian who's kind of like hiding or in a cave and like burying his life so that no one notices that he's there or she is there. Many people are not going to appreciate what we want to say or even actively oppose us, but the good news is that God takes care of his children when it feels like no one else is taking care of us. Because that's how it was with our Master Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 10, you know, no one's going to be greater, no disciple is greater than the master. So if the master is treated like this, you know, this is coming for you guys too. But the good news is this, is that God takes care of his people. Don't walk around being afraid of these people that will come and go and pass away. Be afraid of the one who is eternal. Be accountable, not to the people of this world, but be accountable to the one who holds your very soul in his hands. If he has that kind of eternal power, then surely he can take care of you. And that's just a challenge for all of us. You know, I know that I've been to enough like sermons, I've been to enough like church meetings where I hear about the cost of the gospel. And let me tell you, you know, there are times where like you want to kind of pitch your tent and you want to make your life safe. You want to sort of make your own fort. But the more I study the gospel, I realize that the gospel does ask for a cost. But we always forget is that whatever the cost is, God's care and his provision is always greater. You know, it's funny. I was just talking with my dad over the weekend. And, you know, it's funny. He's always praying for us. He's always telling us how he's praying for us. And I was talking about, you know, Dad, I'm really nervous about San Francisco. It's just, the house is, I think we're really considering just living in a really small little shoebox or something on the side of the road. And then, I don't know, Meg can just run free on the streets. The dog can just run somewhere. And, you know, it's funny, my dad was just praying. He says, you know, we're praying for a big place. We're praying for a big place. It's like, Dad, you've never been to this city. You don't know anything. You don't know politics. You don't know economics. You don't know all this. It's like, yeah, well, anyways, we're praying for a really big place, you know? And just this audacity to come before God, this confidence to say that if we are your children, we have the authority to ask for big things. I'm not saying that this is all for sure, because the saints of old definitely did not live in big places all the time. But this confidence to believe that we're going to be well taken care of and that whatever cost we give, we're not going to be regretful about it. That in our hearts, because of God's provision, wherever we go, despite the real size of it, we will feel like we're in a big place. That we will feel the generosity and the wonder of who God is and how he constantly sticks with us. But you're not going to find that if you just stay in the world of compassion. Compassion leads us out to be people of the kingdom of God. And you know, something that I've been just really convicted about, and I want to convict CCC about, is that, you know, the time for us is really to come, to really think about what does it mean to go out for the sake of the kingdom of God. You can only be trained and equipped and, like, saved for so long. There's a time where Jesus must send us out. Let us go out because the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Let's pray.